Anybody familiar with Christianity knows that faith is prominent. But what you need to know is that the Bible is just taking for granted that faith is unavoidable. It's not just Christians who live by faith. Everyone lives by faith. Did you know that? I can hear, and maybe you're here with us. I can hear the secularists crying out, not me. Not like you religious people live by faith. I live by reason. I trust in reason. I would say that is very naive. There are so many faith commitments intrinsic to the modern secular worldview that we know. They mock us for believing in the virgin birth of our Messiah while believing in the virgin birth of the entire cosmos. It takes so much faith to disbelieve in God and to turn the natural sciences into God, as good as they are. They're not God, as though that is the key to all knowledge and all life. That is an act of faith. The truth is, everyone lives by faith. Indeed, Augustine was correct in his famous creed, "I believe in order to know." Or as Leslie Newbegin said about that creed, "Faith is the way to all knowledge." What we do as human beings, what you do, what I do, what all of us do, is we believe, we trust, we place our faith in something, and from these faith commitments we derive all knowledge and form our lives. And the Bible recognizes that. The Bible recognizes that we are human beings of faith, that we are people of faith, and then forces us to reckon with the bigger question is, so what is your faith in? And then the Bible holds Jesus as the central faith commitment. We believe in Jesus. And He then defines all knowledge, indeed all of life. Our passage today is all about faith in Jesus. There is a lot going on here. I actually really struggled with the passage this week because the story has so many moving parts, which is unique for the Gospels. You got the scribes arguing with the disciples. You got Jesus frustrated with their doubts. You got a man desperate for a son to be healed. A boy possessed by a demon, and demon and Jesus go at it. And the whole thing concludes with this strange conversation between the disciples and Jesus. It's a lot going on here. But the thing that binds them all together is the theme of faith. In fact, each part of the story teaches us a different lesson about Christian faith. And so that's how I'm going to come at it. Usually, my sermons are about one thing, and it's, you know, developed pretty succinctly that fits together. This is going to feel a little disconnected. I don't usually preach this way, but I feel like the text calls us to it. I'm just going to give five loosely connected observations about faith. Five observations about faith. Don't let that scare you. They will be brief. It was either that or five sermons on this passage, and you can thank me for choosing this way. Five observations. If you're a note taker, here they are, and then we'll go through them. The object of faith, the seriousness of faith, the struggle of faith, the expression of faith, and the surety of faith. Let's look at each of them. The object of faith. Look at verse 14. They came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, the scribes arguing with them, and immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed, ran up to him and greeted him. And he said to them, "What are you arguing about with them? And then someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever he sees him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes so rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." Did you notice the shift there between verses 17 and 18? Verse 17, "Teacher, I brought my son to you." Verse 18, "I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." He brings his son to Jesus. Jesus is up on the mountain, though. So he just says to the disciples, "Well, can you just do it?" And no, they can't. They are unable. Here's the point. It's not faith. It's not the sincerity of faith that matters. It's the object of faith that matters. It's not, do you trust? We all trust. It's not even, how sincere is your trust? Do you really believe? What matters is what you trust in. I was watching The Prince of Egypt with my boys, which is Disney's adaptation of the Exodus story, and it's fine. But then came the closing credits, which I guess is Disney's interpretation of the Exodus account. Mariah Carey and Whitney Houston singing When You Believe. Here are these lyrics. Who knows what miracles you can achieve when you just believe? Somehow you will. You will when you believe. Just believe. You will when you believe. Just believe. You will when you believe. Believe in what, Mariah Carey? The entire point of the Exodus narrative is belief in Yahweh is deliverance. If Moses stood on the shores of the Red Sea with Pharaoh's armies bearing down upon him and said, Israel, sing with me. Who knows what miracles? The sea would not have parted. It's not faith. If you just believe, it's not faith. It is the object of faith that delivers. So then the question of life becomes this. Is the object of your faith faithful? When it comes to life's ultimate questions that you have to answer, is what you trust in worthy of your trust? And I'm going to make it even more simplistic. Are you worthy of trust? And the reason why I say that is because ultimately it comes down to that. You really kind of just have two options. Self or God, Jesus. Whether it is trusting in the song of our new age, which says, look inside, you can do whatever you want if you just believe in yourself. That's every Oprah episode. Or whether it's trusting in the philosophy of every other religion, honestly, which is fundamentally a system of self-merit. You do. You perform. Or whether, like I said, it's the secular modern man, which hopes in human reason and achievement and advancement in technology, or whether it is the philosophy of your depression, which is telling you there is no hope, there is no answer to life's greatest questions. The one thing that they all have in common is they are all different forms of self-trust. The object of trust is man. So if you have faith in yourself, are you faithful? The Bible invites faith in another object, beyond man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He is the object of faith, and as we are going to see, he is faithful. So first observation, what matters is the object of faith. Second observation from the text, the seriousness of faith. We're not playing games here, okay? Look at verse 19. He answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. That seems unexpected, right? That doesn't sound like the Jesus we know. It kind of feels like he's overreacting a little bit. Well, we wouldn't say that if we understood how serious this thing called faith is. Why is he so frustrated with his disciples? It's not their inability to heal. It is their faithlessness in him. He is upset by their lack of faith. Your faith is not just about you, is the point. You exalt what you trust in. Faith says to whatever you're trusting in, you are worthy of my trust. And consequently, the opposite is true. Your faith insults what you choose not to place your faith in. It says to what you're not trusting, you are not worthy of my trust. So our faith simultaneously exalts what we trust and insults what we do not trust. And that's why Jesus is getting so tired with his disciples' incessant unbelief. It's so insulting to him. And this is why faith is a serious matter. There is much more at stake in this story than whether the suffering boy will be healed or not. In fact, that's not even to Jesus. That's not even the big thing here. Look at verse 21. Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood. And often cast him in the fire and into water to destroy him. But If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus says to him, if you can. What do you mean if he's insulted? What do you mean if I can? He's insulted by this man's even timidness as he comes to Jesus. Here's the point. Our faith is serious business. Its implications go way beyond whether it's effective or not. It makes much of our God when we trust Him, and it insults our God when we don't. Do you view your anxiety as insulting? Do you view your doubts as offensive? Do you view your... When I say you know this is me, by the way. The stronger I preach, the more I'm convicted, okay? So, yeah. Do you view your relentless need to control things as utterly offensive to God? Thankfully, God is patient with our lack of faith, and we're going to see that in the next point. He's very patient. But do not misinterpret His forbearance with approval. He is deeply insulted when we do not have faith in Him, when we do not trust Him. Faith is serious business. The object of faith, the seriousness of faith, third observation, the struggle of faith. I don't know about you, but I cannot tell you how thankful I am that verse 24 is recorded in Scripture. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. The reason I am so thankful for that verse is because it shows us that faith is not clean, it is messy. This is very, very, very important for us to understand, people. Faith is not as clean as you either believe or you do not believe. Faith is messy, I believe, help my unbelief. And that's okay. Apparently, Jesus is okay with messy faith. Because after this statement, Jesus heals the son. And in so doing, Jesus makes it clear that he does accept divided faith. Though our faith is contaminated by doubts and fear, and though these doubts and fears certainly are insulting, as we just saw, even still, the Savior graciously responds to this man's weak faith. If you are a deeply introspective person, please listen to me, and we do have a lot of them here. If you are constantly evaluating your thoughts and intentions, motivations and desires, always trying to discern whether you are genuine or not, this verse is, please memorize Mark 9:24, because this verse is asking you to lay it all down. You're never going to get it sorted out. And the good news is that you don't have to. Jesus is okay with faith that is both sincere and insincere. With a trust that is both sure and unsure. It is enough to say to the Savior, I believe, help my unbelief. He's okay, and He'll grow your faith until the day when faith becomes sight. If you are a perfectionist here, and we have a lot of those, who is in bondage to all or nothing thinking, do you know what I'm talking about? If it's not perfect, it's nothing. This verse is asking you to lay that down. Thoughts of doubt and mistrust, unfaithful acts, moments of betrayal, do not negate the very real faith that is within you. Faith is not all or nothing. We are mixed bags, and that is okay with the Savior. It needs to become okay with you, perfectionist. Just because you have remnants of doubt and unbelief does not make you an unbeliever. It is enough to say to the Savior, I believe, help my unbelief. It's a struggle. That's okay. The object of faith, the seriousness of faith, the struggle of faith, the expression, fourth observation. Let's look at the expression of faith. Jesus casts out the demon, then look at this strange conclusion to the story in verse 28. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now that's confusing to many people. And it does appear that there are powers and principalities that are stronger than others. It does appear that there are deeply embedded evils that require intense prayer and fasting to overcome. And honestly, pastors who I know that minister in lands where this stuff is more prevalent would testify that that is the case. But don't let the confusion of that and that discussion, which is a good discussion to have, but don't let that take away from the main point. And it's this: Jesus is still talking about faith, even though he's not used the word faith. Why couldn't we cast it out? Jesus says only prayer can do that, which is just another way of saying only I can do that. So you're going to have to pray. You're going to have to trust me. Prayer is the appointed expression of faith. To pray is to not have faith in ourselves and to have faith in Jesus. Prayer says, I should not be trusted, and God, you are worthy of my trust. Prayer takes faith off our own abilities and places it upon the ability of Jesus. You see, the thing about faith is that it can be such an ambiguous concept, right? That's why we kind of struggle to know whether we have it or not. What is it? How is it measured? How is it expressed? And the answer to all these questions is prayer. It is the concrete expression of what can feel like an ethereal concept. The two are, in fact, inseparable. Prayer is the natural overflow of faith, and faith is the natural overflow of prayer. And in this way, really, the two reinforce each other. I've discovered that, and I think the scriptures teach that. Lack of faith leads to lack of prayer, which leads to lack of faith, which leads to lack of prayer. And the opposite is true. Faith leads to prayer. And prayer leads to faith. And faith cultivates prayer. And prayer cultivates faith. And so forth. So when Jesus says the demon cannot be driven out by anything but prayer, he is saying the demon cannot be driven out by anything but me. Faith in me. You were trying to drive it out by yourself. Instead, you should have prayed. So that could have done it. Prayer is the language of faith. It is the expression of faith. Object of faith, the seriousness of faith, the struggle of faith, the expression of faith. Let's close by rejoicing over the surety of faith. Return one more time to verse 23. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And of course, by implication, believes in me. That's a pretty big statement. But he means it. Now, the name it and claim it group tries to take this verse out of context and apply it in ways that is not intended. Like, if you truly believe, God will do whatever you want him to do. That's not the point at all. The story is speaking to something far more significant. For him to say, all things are possible by faith, means that he can overcome that which is most impossible. If all things are going to be possible, that means that faith in Jesus can actually overcome the most impossible thing. And indeed he can. In fact, that's what he has come to do. Make possible for man what is impossible, which is what? Our very salvation. The story of this boy, this possessed boy, mirrors another story. It's intended to. The father says that since birth, his son has been in subjection to this destructive force within. It has caused him so much misery and destruction, and there's nothing he can do about it, and there's nothing anyone else can do about it. Deliverance is impossible. That sounds to me like the story of our sinful nature within us all. This destructive evil within us from birth that controls and compels us into miseries and destruction, and there is nothing we can do about it. You cannot expel the sinful nature within. But Jesus is saying all things are possible if you believe in him. And indeed, this is what the gospel promises. To all who look in faith to Jesus, he will do to you what he did to this young man. He will do to your sin and sinful nature what he does to this demonic spirit. Look at verse 25. This is the salvation of the Lord. You mute and deaf spirit, I command you come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse. So that most of them said, he's dead, but Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. That's what Jesus has come to do. to everyone who cast themselves upon him by faith. Cast out the old destructive self and resurrect the new self in Christ. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. His promise is that what happened to the Son will happen to all who believe in him. And by the way, these are not just empty words. He isn't just asking you to blindly believe. He who calls you to faith has proven he is faithful. Because unlike the son in our passage, he was the son who was not delivered. Unlike the son in our passage who appears like a corpse but arose, he is the son who truly was a corpse but arose. Unlike the father in our passage who is pleading for the end of his son's misery and destruction, our heavenly father delivered up his son for the misery and destruction of the cross. Why? So that the one we look to in faith can be faithful. So that he can now say to every single person here, all things are possible, including your very salvation, if you will trust me. Listen, it's true. It is true. Your salvation is impossible, people. You are beyond redemption. How about that? You are beyond hope of forgiveness, of righteousness, of eternal life. I'm sorry, it's impossible for you. But Jesus says to us in our passage, all things are possible for those who believe in him. Do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? If so, then it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Your faith is not in vain, and your trust shall never be put to shame. For the one you have faith in is the one who is faithful. Let me pray and ask us for help. Inspire faith within us all, Lord Jesus. Strengthen faith for the saints and give the gift of faith to those who do not yet trust you. Amen.